Thank you for your singing. Please have a seat. Thank you very much, praise team. I'm telling you, folks, if you weren't blessed by that praise music that we sang, your blesser's broken. This is family week, so if kids, if you don't have a clipboard, you're welcome to pick one up in the back. You can do that right away. We have a new memory verse this week. It's a good one. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. And let's say that together. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What a great truth that it is that we can be the children of God. Let's do a quick review. Last week, Darren talked about take off the rose-colored glasses. We saw in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus wanted the little children to come to him. And we learned that Jesus was trying to teach us that people must trust God the same way that a child trusts his parents. Also in Mark chapter 10, we took a look at Jesus with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler thought he was good enough to be accepted by God. He thought that he could gain God's favor and get eternal life through his own goodness and obedience to God's law. But in Mark chapter 10, this is what the rich young ruler said. And he said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." Jesus then tells him that to give all of his wealth to the poor and follow him, because Jesus wanted him to realize that he hadn't loved his neighbor, or he hadn't loved God according to God's commandments. And we read that the young man went away sad because he didn't want to admit that he was a sinner and that he loved his things more than he loved God. He loved his things more than he loved others. Before we look into our scripture this morning, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is this morning to open your word, your love letter to us, to learn more about you, more about your plan, more about what it means to accept you as Christ, more what it means if we don't. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to receive the things that you want to teach us, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, a message I titled, Get Your Priorities Straight. Back in January of 2007, we had a 6-inch snow here in Arizona. Now, I realize that the pictures that are going to come up on the screen here doesn't look like June, because it wasn't. It was January. This particular snow is the only one that I know that Elfrida School actually closed because of a snow day. Well, that very day, I was driving to work in McNeil. I was driving south on 191, and a vehicle was coming towards me northbound on 191. And as he was coming, he lost control of his vehicle, and he started doing 360s, spinning as I'm going south. And he was spinning and coming onto my lane, and I'm thinking, I need to go to the left lane so he can pass me on my right. Then I thought, well, if he regains control and I hit him, guess whose fault it is? I'll be in the wrong lane. And I'm going, and I actually, last second, I have to go over here. He spun, and he ended up on the other shoulder, headed north. So I slow down, and I back up to him to see if he's okay. He spun, and he got out of there. I think he was in a hurry to go change his clothes is what I think he was doing. But see, I had the privilege of growing up in a place in the Midwest how to drive on slick roads. Let me tell you, when you're driving in black and you see, and there's not, you can't see it, it's black ice, there's ice on the road and you don't know it, you can lose control of the vehicle very, very quickly. And it's very important to know what to do when your vehicle starts fishtailing on you. Because when the vehicle fishtails this way, you need to turn the steering wheel this way. If it goes this way, you have to go this way. And so you're going back and forth trying to regain control of your vehicle. Picture with me for a minute, a person loses control of their vehicle, and all of a sudden they realize they don't like the song that's on the radio. Well, they're fishtailing, trying to correct it. Now, they have four options. Option number one is to change the channel. Option two is to turn the radio down. Option three is to shut it off. option four is to ignore it completely and regain control of the car. Now, if you were a passenger in my car, which of those options would you like me to do? Number four. In aviation, there is a fundamental principle that I was taught ever since I was young. In aviation, that is. First point is aviate, navigate, communicate. There have been numerous of aviation studies that have been conducted and have shown that pilots who have become so engrossed into troubleshooting a problem in the airplane that they inadvertently neglect their primary task of flying the airplane. This saying here of aviate, navigate, communicate serves as an important reminder for pilots to prioritize controlling the aircraft first. Then, after that happens, then to navigate to safety. And then third, to communicate. So following this list of actions in this order can prevent pilots from losing sight of their most critical responsibility when facing distractions. Both of these illustrations point to the same thing, that priorities matter. Doing the right thing at the right time makes a huge difference. In life, we need to get our priorities straight. Today, we're going to look at three different people. Two had the wrong priorities. One had his priorities correct. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 13 and a bit on after that. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 697. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Now, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said, this is Jesus said to him, "You there, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over the two of you?" But he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions." Now, at this point, Jesus is going to tell us a parable. Kids, you remember what a parable is? What is it? Exactly right. A short story, thank you, Malachi, that uses everyday things to tell a spiritual truth. So here you are, verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began thinking to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store all my grain and my goods there. And I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" This brings us to our first point this morning. Living for material gain is foolishness. Many people live this life only for the things of this world. They think they would be happy and they would be satisfied if they were rich. That's why people play the lottery. And people like this, they are jealous of what other people have. Look there in verse 15. "But he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions.'" You see, Jesus wanted people to know that money and possessions do not guarantee happiness. They do not guarantee a contented life. Also, what we own does not influence where we will be after we die. So to illustrate this foolishness of the thinking that wealth brings happiness and security, Jesus told them the parable about the rich man. So he tells this parable in verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." You see, Jesus wanted to teach them this parable because he wanted people to realize that a person's relationship with God is far more important than the riches of this world. So answer this question with me. What will it benefit a man if he possesses incredible wealth, but when he dies, he goes to everlasting punishment? Nothing. gives him nothing. Believing God and having eternal life is far more valuable than earthly riches. But see, here, the rich man, he planned to enjoy his riches for many years. Verses 16 through 19, he told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began, this is the rich man, began thinking to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods there. And I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. See, the rich man was content because he had wealth to last him for many years. He thought he could build bigger barns for his wealth and continue to ignore God and live his life the way that he wanted to. However, he didn't take into account that God is the one who gives life and God is the one who takes life. The rich man did not acknowledge God's authority in his life. But in spite of that, God had not given up his rights to this man, over him. So the foolish man had made plans to enjoy his riches for many years to come, but God had a different plan for him. God required that the rich man would die that very night. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you, and as for all that you have prepared, who will own it now? You see, when God decides it's time for somebody to die, no one or nobody can do anything about it, not even a doctor. I think that God called him a fool because he lived only for the riches of this world. Think about it. He didn't acknowledge God's authority or give any thought or to what would happen to him after he died. So every person who lives only for material wealth is like the man in this parable. Verse 21. Such is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not in relation to God. Jesus said that anyone who lives only for worldly riches with no thought of God is a fool. So although this man was extremely wealthy, he was a spiritual pauper. He was poor spiritually. He foolishly put his trust in his riches and he ignored God completely, which means he ignored the spiritual wealth that was available to him. You see, what God does for an individual who trusts him is far better than any wealth that this world might give us, that we can get from this world. Here's a point of contrast to keep in mind. One can only enjoy the things of this world for a short time. But the spiritual wealth that God gives to those who trust in him is for all of eternity. It lasts forever. And so Jesus told this parable as a warning to all of us. We need to ask ourselves if we are like this man, this rich man that's in this parable. If we put all of our time and all of our effort into living only to please ourselves, then we are just as foolish as he was. In March 1982, I was sitting in a church service and a man was speaking, and God convicted me because this is exactly where Jeff Shea had planned for his life. I had plans to leave Calvary Bible College and go to Drake University and major in actuarial science because I could make a lot of money. Oh yeah, I'd go to church and check that box, but that's where I was at. And God said, Jeff, you are a fool. A very wise investment of our time, a very wise investment of our energy would be learning about God and learning about his word and not gathering up things from this world. I want to look at about another story, a story about a rich man and a poor man. Turn over to Luke chapter 16, four chapters to the right. Now I want you to notice that this story is very different than the previous one. This one is not a parable. This one really happened. The rich man and the poor man in this story actually lived at one point in time and in history. We're not given the name of the rich man, but the poor man's name was Lazarus. Now, this Lazarus was a different man than the one that Jesus raised from the dead 3 weeks ago that we talked about here. It's also a different man than Zacchaeus that Darren referred to last week. So, Luke chapter 16. Sorry, Darren, I had to do that. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, enjoying himself in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed from the scraps which fell from the rich man's table. Not only that, the dogs also were coming and licking his sores. So we have a story here, a true story of a rich man, and the other one, the second, was a beggar. The rich man could afford to dress however he wanted. I mean, he dressed really nice. He could eat well. He probably had everything that he needed. But Lazarus, on the other hand, obviously, he depended on handouts from other people. He was sick. He was barely given enough food to stay alive. And from what we've read, who's better off between these two? Well, obviously the rich man. But let's continue to read the story and we'll find out that it was really Lazarus that was better off. Verse 22. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's arms, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he raised his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his arms. So when Lazarus died, he was led by angels into the same place where Abraham was. Now how could this be? Abraham had died hundreds of years before, and his body had been buried in the land of Israel, and so how could he go to where Abraham was? How could it be that he was still living all this time when Lazarus had passed away? Well, see, Abraham's soul and spirit, the real person, was still alive, and that's where he went. Now, the word Hades is there. It's the Greek word for Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, or the place of the departed spirits. In verse 26, we'll read in a little bit, it says there's a chasm there. So there's two parts to Hades. There was the part where believers went to, and there was a part where unbelievers went to, and there was a chasm between the two. Now there's things that I don't understand, and I'm not going to stand up here and think I can explain it to you. And I'm guessing there's no human being can understand, because there's things in Scripture that we are taught that go beyond human comprehension. How could the rich man see Abraham? He didn't have a body and he didn't have eyes. He had a soul and a spirit. How could the rich man have a conversation with Abraham? Same problem. He didn't have a body, no vocal cords, no mouth. But here's a key point I want you to always remember. Because we don't understand something doesn't mean that it isn't true. Because God at times asks us to have faith that this is what happened. I believe they had a conversation. I believe that he saw him. There's no doubt. I don't know how. Can't explain that to you, because it was soul and spirit seeing. But here's the other part of the point to remember. Second point. First is, because we don't understand something doesn't mean that it isn't true. Second point, because God said it is so, it is always true. It always means that it's true if God said it. So when the Scripture says something, we can put our trust in that. There's people that look at Scripture and say, oh, I don't believe that at all, and throws the whole book out. That's not the response that God wants from us. He wants that of faith. So back to Hades. There were two sides, believers on one side and unbelievers on the other, and there was a chasm in between. Well, there's something that we need to realize when we look at Scripture, that death is not the end of everything. Some will adamantly state that there is nothing beyond death. When you're dead, you're dead. You're done. But they're very wrong. There is a future existence for every person. After we leave our body in death, we will continue to exist in either heaven or in hell. This is really important, so listen closely. Every person's eternal destiny is decided before they die. Every person's eternal destiny is decided before they die. Many people have the false notion that the decision of whether they will spend eternity in heaven and hell will happen after they die. They think that the good will outweigh the bad. They have this scale, and that will determine whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Whichever way that scale tips will determine their eternal destiny. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. Our eternal destiny is decided here and now. And it's not dependent on our good or our bad deeds. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "But and just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment." Our future in heaven or in hell is dependent on whether we put our trust in the deliverer while we are still alive. When the rich man died, his body was buried, but his soul and his spirit immediately went to a terrible place of torment. You see, Jesus knew where Lazarus was. Jesus knew where the rich man went after he died. Why? Because he is God. He knows everything about everyone who has ever lived. Here's a point to remember, too, is the rich man's wealth was of no benefit to him after he died. Even though he was a rich man, he was very wealthy, he went to the place of punishment. His wealth could not buy him everlasting life. From this story, we can see that the things of this world are of no benefit to us after we die. They can't save us from God's punishment. You see, there's no difference between the rich man and the poor man when they die. The body of a rich person may be put in a very expensive coffin. They might have an extravagant funeral. But in the end, there is no difference between him and a homeless person who dies in a cardboard box on the street somewhere. The important thing is the destination of the real person who lived in the body that is buried. And Satan tries to deceive people about what happens when a person dies. One of his lies is that the spirits of the dead are still present in this world. Watch TV and you'll hear it. If somebody dies and, oh, they're here. I can see that they're here. I can feel that they're here. But according to Scripture, the truth is that when a person dies, his soul and spirit are immediately in heaven or in hell. Some people think that they can commune with the spirits of their departed ones after they have died, but that's not so. Satan fools people into thinking that they are talking with their loved ones, but in reality, they're talking to evil spirits. The evil spirits know details about their loved ones. The details can even mimic their voices. You've got to remember that Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. He always has been. From the time he lied to Adam and Eve till this day, he's still doing the same thing, lying and deceiving. So, how can we know the truth about what happens after death? By reading what God has to say about it in the Bible. Only God can tell us the truth about what happens after death. And he has revealed that truth to us in the Bible. We see in the story as we continue on here that the rich man cried out for mercy. Look at verse 24. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." This verse teaches us that hell is a place of great suffering. Those who refuse to believe in what God has said in his word will go to this place of terrible punishment. God is not just threatening about punishment, the punishment of sin. He will punish, because all sins must be paid for. No one will enjoy hell. You've probably heard people joking that, saying that they'll have plenty of company in hell. They talk of it's going to be a big reunion with their family and friends. And guess what? Satan loves to keep that lie going so that people won't seriously think about the terrible reality of hell. There is no enjoyment of any kind in hell ever. No comfort from God, no comfort from any other man. But here's Abraham. He answered the rich man. He says this in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony." Think about this question. Two questions. Was Lazarus taken into God's presence as a reward for suffering on earth? The answer is no. Did the rich man end up in a place of suffering because he had been wealthy here on earth? Again, the answer is no. The rich man went to a place of everlasting torment because he would not agree with God about his sin. He did not trust God and his promises to send the deliverer. He didn't care about his sin. He didn't care about his need for forgiveness. He didn't take time to think about God or believe in his word. Instead, he lived his life enjoying his riches, living only for himself. But Lazarus, on the other hand, he agreed with God that he was a sinner. He had a different attitude than the rich man. Lazarus trusted God and his promise to send the deliverer, just as Abram had when he was alive. And we know this because Lazarus was accepted by God, just as Abraham was. We also can see from this true story, that there is no escape from the place of everlasting punishment. Look verse 26. "And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set, so that those who want to go over from here to you will not be able to, nor will any people cross over from there to us." Once a person dies, he can never be delivered from hell. There is no way of escape. He will live there forever. Over 2,000 years have passed since this true story happened. Where is the rich man today? He is still in agony, in torment, in the place of punishment. Where is Lazarus? He's in God's presence. People have concocted many false theories about life after death. Some teach that when people die, they will suffer for their sins until they are prepared to enter heaven. But this is not what Jesus taught. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Others teach that those who go to hell only suffer for a time, not forever, and then they are finally annihilated. That idea cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. Some think that those who go to hell will one day be released and given another chance to believe and to be forgiven. Again, another lie from Satan. We see as we go on the story here that the rich man wanted Lazarus to return to earth to warn his brothers. Look at verses 27 and 28. And he said, "Then I request of you, Father." Okay, the reason he goes on because he couldn't get some water. Remember, he asked for water, that Lazarus come over and give him some water. And he said, "Then I request of you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not come to this place of torment as well." Even though he was in terrible suffering, this man still remembered his family. This teaches us that those in hell remember this world. They recall what they did. They think of the things they did when they were alive. They remember their family, their relatives, their friends that they left behind. But Lazarus was not allowed to return to earth to warn those that were still living. Abraham told the rich man that God had already given his relatives adequate warning. Look at verse 29. "And Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" In other words, God's message in the Bible is sufficient warning. Abraham told the rich man that his brother should believe the writings of Moses and all the prophets, which means, in other words, they should believe the word of God. No one needs to go to the terrible place of punishment that is described in this true story. If we listen to God's word, he will teach us the way to everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Verses 30 and 31. "But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" In other words, God's message in the Bible is more important than miracles. If people refuse to believe God's written word, they still wouldn't believe God, even if God were to send somebody back from the dead. Somebody back from the dead to warn them. Think about it. That's already happened. The Lazarus, the other Lazarus, was proven. When Jesus raised him from the dead, what was the response? Some believed and some did not. And the leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders, did not believe. They saw a miracle before them and they didn't believe. They chose not to. It's important to listen to and to believe God's word. That brings us to our last point. We all need to prepare for eternity. Satan, God's great enemy, has fooled many people. They think that money, possessions, sports, entertainment, even health are more important than God. It's more important than the things that lie beyond death. Presently, folks, we are in time, but eternity is before us. How old are you going to live? You going to live to be 40? 50? 60? 70? Maybe 80 years old? There's no way to tell how long we will live. We don't know because we're not God. Got a little rope right here. And I want you to picture with me that the knot in this rope is your birth. This is when you were born. And each band here is 10 years. I've got 8 bands on here depicting somebody living 80 years long. Now, most of us, our first 2 decades is for education. Our next 4 is for working. The next 2 is for retirement. Now, some people like to retire early, slide this one over, and therefore they have 20 years of education, 30 years of working, and then they have 30 years of retirement. That's pretty cool. Some people are so, I don't know, mixed up in their head, they don't want to do 2 decades of education, they want to do 3. So they do 30 years of education. Don't know what's wrong with them, but they like to do that. But each one of these 10 years, we're doing something with our lives. But you know what? I think of my mom. My mom never lived to be 80 years old. She didn't live to be 70 years old. She passed when she was just over 60. My sister never made it to 60. She passed. We don't know when tomorrow is, but we're concerned about what's happening right now. We can think of people who passed away. They're no longer here. I think of Carla Fox from my youth group. She passed away just before she turned 20. And we get all concerned and everything about this little part of our life. And what we forget is eternity. All of eternity that goes on and on, that is still our life. Because we're so concerned about this right here, right now, and only this. And we don't give thought of eternity. It is so important that no matter how much longer we have here on this earth, and what lies before us is all of eternity. What we do with God's word, once we have heard it, determines where we will spend, where we will go the moment we die. And that's where we will remain for all of eternity. The decision happens before we die. Some of you in this room know a fellow by the name of Dale Hedges. Dale Hedges is no longer here. He passed away Friday. He is now enjoying eternity because he made a decision to trust Jesus as his Savior. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the tremendous plan that you have given us through your word. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins, that when we put our trust in him and not in ourselves, we trust him, all of our sins are taken care of. And you give us his righteousness. And we can stand before you. We can go to heaven because we are righteous because of Christ. Lord, thank you for the reminder from your word that this decision has to be made before we die. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing, Come What May. This time I'd like to embarrass somebody. I'd like to ask Charlotte to come down here for a second. Charlotte will be leaving us this Wednesday. She's going to Pennsylvania. We're going to miss her greatly. We've watched her grow up, being a young lady in the Lord, and I want to pray for you before you go, okay? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for what you've done in Charlotte's life. Lord, we hate to see her go, but we want to wish her the best as she goes, and we pray for her as she moves to Pennsylvania. Lord, I pray that she would continue to walk with you. She'd continue to study your word, to live her life for you. She'd be a blessing to those that she encounters there. We're going to miss her, but Lord, we just pray for her as she goes, and we're thankful that we can place her life, the unknown future of that, into your hands, a God that knows all. We just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. And you are dismissed.